Hello. Did you know that past, present, and future all play a part in the Christian's salvation? So with that in mind, a warm welcome as you join me on Search for Truth, your Bible study program with teacher Brian Johnston. This is the final program of this series about salvation, where over the last 8 weeks, Brian's been looking into the scriptures to see if there's any evidence that a Christian could profess Christ as their saviour, but still be lost. Well, if you've been following this series, you've been offered firm assurance of your eternal security. But as the hymn writer has said, still there's more to follow. And today, we're going to look at the different tenses I mentioned at the beginning and see how past, present and future all relate to the different stages of our salvation. Here's Brian.
Thanks, John. Salvation, as presented in the Bible, is threefold. By that I mean that there are three things we are saved from. The Bible teaches us about salvation from sin's penalty, then salvation that's from sin's power, and finally, salvation from sin's presence. The first, from the penalty, is once for all. The second, from the power, is day by day. And we're still waiting for the third, from the presence of sin at our Lord's return. Let's explore them in order, starting with salvation from sin's penalty, where we take our first Bible reading from Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. When that last verse talks about how we can be saved by God's grace through faith, and as a gift from God, not the result of our works, but only as a result of God's work, it's speaking about salvation from the judgment that our sins deserve, which is the second death in the lake of fire, Revelation 21, verse 8. Now we move on to a second aspect of our salvation, as we come to salvation from sin's power. This is day-by-day salvation, requiring our action in cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Our old self, our sinful nature, remains with us, and so we still sin. How thankful we are that we have an advocate in Jesus, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, who pleads our case before God. Sin's power is greater than we are, but we have an advocate, one who pleads for us, who's in God's presence, and his power is much greater still. That's how it's possible for us to live as imitators of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 tell us that we have no need to fail in any given situation, but if we do, there remains the provision of 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9, that is, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin as we confess it. It's in the context of this daily struggle that the text of Philippians chapter 2 is relevant. Verse 12, so then, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There, in that reading, Paul writes about our need to work out our salvation day by day, referring to something requiring our cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. This is talking about a different aspect of our salvation, about being saved from the power of sin in our daily life as Christians. We can know salvation from the daily power of sin by confessing our known sins to God. And now lastly, let's turn to salvation from sin's presence. This will take place at Christ's return for his church, when we are to be taken from this sinful world and our bodies are to be made new and sinless. 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 13. And this topic brings us also to Romans chapter 13. Verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave properly as in the day. That's the third aspect of salvation mentioned there in Romans 13 verse 11. And it's a future aspect because it's said to be now nearer to us than when we first believed. This is salvation from the very presence of sin, and it's to take place at Christ's return, when he returns to take all Christian believers away from this sinful world. At that time in the future, our bodies will be made new, never again to be capable of sinning. It should now be clear that there really is an aspect of salvation which we can lose, and which is conditional, and that's salvation from the power of sin. This insight brings harmony to our understanding of God's word concerning salvation. Sadly, by not taking care to distinguish between these three aspects of salvation, some have wrongly taught that the believer's salvation from the penalty of his or her sins isn't secure, or as a mixture of faith and works. Not so. God's promise to whoever believes in Jesus is eternal life. John 3 verse 16, Romans 6 verse 23. It's God's free gift to the believer. And the main support for that is that the Bible teaches us that the primary salvation decision is God's, not ours, which means that any view which permits us to lose our salvation seriously underplays God's sovereignty. Jesus invited people to come to him and to rest in the knowledge of sins forgiven. In itself, that famous invitation at the end of Matthew chapter 11 invites people to stop relying on their own efforts to obtain salvation and simply come and rest in the salvation which Christ is offering as a gift. But in John chapter 6, the Lord pulls back the curtain and reveals something of the bigger picture of what's involved in a sinner coming to Christ. He said in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." When we believe, it's as if Christ's death becomes our death, and it's then that we receive new life in Christ. We are guaranteed never to face God's judgment for our sins, simply because Jesus Christ served our sentence when dying on the cross. God reckoned that we were crucified with Christ when he died under our sentence of death. So it's all over and done with. And of course, this covers all our sins in the future, as well as our past sins, as far as we're concerned. God doesn't make the same distinction between past and present as we do. He sees the end from the beginning. The whole landscape of time is always before God. If you're someone who struggles with this teaching of the believer's eternal security in Christ, may I gently urge you to meditate on the Bible's presentation regarding our union with Christ. This lies at the root of any difficulty that we may have in seeing our salvation as being forever assured through Christ's death. If you struggle with that, might I suggest you have not yet seen clearly enough this amazing spiritual reality of our union with Christ. And it's truly amazing. The words of John 14:20 are stunning. Here's what that verse says, Jesus speaking, "On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you." Jesus has been saying quite repeatedly that he's in the Father, and the Father is in him. That's the union of the Son with the Father. But then he adds that we are in him, and he is in each of us. Take time to absorb that, please. Each one of us is one with Christ. And this is being said in the same way that Jesus is one with the Father. That's why I say again that if you struggle with the idea of the believer's eternal security in Christ, may I ask you to meditate on this amazing spiritual reality of our union with Christ. We say again, Paul reasons that if Christ died to sin, and we're identified with Christ, then it follows that we too died to sin. And as a practical consequence, it would be inappropriate for us to lead a life dominated by sinful practices now. This is Paul's answer to critics who were saying that if a Christian believer has had all of his or her sins forgiven, then why shouldn't they live as they please? Paul says the true preaching of salvation should never be misconstrued as a license to keep on sinning. And so we conclude our series of studies back where we began them at Romans chapter 6 through 8. These chapters teach us that it can only be our blindness to the full glory of God's eternal purpose for us to be one with Christ that stops us from seeing our salvation as being forever assured through Christ's death. Once we have repented and placed genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus, a real faith that motivates us to live a holy life for his glory until he returns.
Lord Jesus, I'll be one with thee. Oh, height or depth of love, one slain for us above the tree. We're one with thee above. Such was thy grace.
Now we've reached the end of this series. I hope you've enjoyed it if you've been following. And if you have any questions, do write in and Brian will be pleased to help. If you missed any of the study talks, then remember there's the transcript book of all the talks in this series. And you can get a copy by downloading it at churchesofgod.info/media. An alternative to that is that you could write to us and ask for a hard copy book be posted to you. Just ask for the book for this series about salvation, and don't forget to include your postal address so we know where to send it. You can use email or the post, and first, here's our postal address. Search for Truth, Hayes Press, The Barn, Flaxlands, Royal Wootton Bassett, Swindon, SN48DY, UK. Our email address is sft@churchesofgod.info. Now, you may be interested to know that if you go to the website I just mentioned at churchesofgod.info/media, you can listen again to many of these broadcasts off air, that is by audio podcast or MP3 versions. So why not have a go and see what you can find to enjoy? Thanks again. It's been great to enjoy your company today. And I hope you'll be able to join me next time for the start of a new series. I wonder what Brian's got in store for us. Now, sadly, I must say goodbye. But till next time, leave you with very best wishes from our Bible teacher Brian, our producer David, our singers, and to me, John. So see you again soon. And in the meantime, I wish you God's richest blessings.
Oh, teach us, Lord.